David's armies were gone. They had gone off to fight against the enemies of Israel. Joab had taken them as the commander of the armies, the captain of the host, but David had stayed in Jerusalem. And one evening, he rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. In modern-day America, walking on the roof of the house sounds somewhat out of place. But in that part of the world, many houses have flat roofs, and they have a rail along top of the roof, and people spend a good deal of time in the afternoon and evenings on the rooftops because it's cooler in the evening time, and it's common to be out on the rooftop in the evening. But David, when he walked upon the rooftop, saw a woman washing herself. She was very beautiful. David learned that the woman was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Read what is perhaps one of the saddest stories in all the Word of God. A mighty man of God. Great man of God, a man mightily used of God, and yet he falls into sin. But it doesn't stop here. David's sin continues. David sent to Joab and said, send me Uriah the Hittite. And David demanded of Uriah the Hittite how the battle went. How did Joab prosper in the war? And after he'd gotten the report from Uriah, David sent Uriah down to his house to wash his feet. But Uriah didn't. He slept at the door of the king's house with the king's servants. The next day, David called Uriah to his presence again and communed with him some more, and in the process there, he made him drunk. And again, he sent him down to his house in an effort to cover his own sin. Uriah went again down to the servant quarters. He slept there amongst the servants and not in his own house. So in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. David's duplicity becomes more intense. And he sends this letter to Joab, and he says, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. The men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Uriah the Hittite died. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David and sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him son. We read there at the end of the chapter. The thing that David had done displeased Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What a sentence from this man. This man David, king of Israel. The Lord displeased with him, Jehovah, God of God. Israel was in a desperate place. Some years before this took place, the nation of Israel was in a desperate place. A giant was across the way, and he cried out, send me a man that we may fight together. The men of Israel were cowering. The bands of Philistines were scouring the land and pillaging the land of Israel. And Saul, a man who stood head and shoulders above all the men of Israel, looked at that giant. and saw him formidable, and he sat in his tent. But God raised up a man, a shepherd lad. This boy came from the fields, came to watch the battle, and was incensed at this giant. And he says, "Who is it? What will happen to the man who kills this giant?" And they told him, "Well, he'll be the king's son. His father will be free in Israel. It means there's no taxes for him. And these are the rewards for the man that takes on the giant." And David says, "Well, I'll do it." His brother scolded him. He ignored his brother. "What will happen to this man?" And they took him to the king. David took his sling and 5 stones, and he ran to the battle. Slung the stone round his head. Turned it loose. The giant came down. The giant was slain by this shepherd boy from out in the fields. The Lord raised up this lad to do a mighty work for God and to deliver Israel in a desperate hour. In the following months, the following years, twice Saul sought to skewer David with a spear. Every day he sought to kill David. It became Saul's policy to kill David. He sought him out. He hounded him from one end of Israel to the other, chased him around the mountainsides. David fleeing from him on every occasion. One time, David and his men in the cave, quiet. Saul makes his way in there to cover his feet. David stealthily finds his way to Saul, cuts off the skirt of his robe. Saul goes out on his way, and as he gets a good distance off, David calls to him, "Saul!" And shows him there a portion of his garment. Saul had been delivered to his hand. He could have smote him at the very time, but he said, "I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." This was David who had not take Saul's life, though he had the opportunity, twice he had the opportunity to kill Saul. After Saul's death, Abner came to David to bring an end to the civil war that there was between David's house and Saul's house. Abner came peaceably, and David received him peaceably. After David became king, he sought out Jonathan's son to keep his promise to Jonathan, and he took Mephibosheth and made him as one of his own sons, and he sat at the king's table. And he took counsel from Mephibosheth as if he was one of the king's sons. One who deserved to die as a rival to the throne is brought into the king's presence. David, the king of Israel, also known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. We take roughly half of the Psalms, about 75 or so of them that were penned by his hand. And what blessings the people of God have taken from these Psalms in the centuries since then. In 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 15, we read the Lord's testimony concerning David, and it says that David reigned over all Israel. David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. David was a good king. But for all that David did, he did not get a pass. For all of David's accomplishments, his greatness, and the things that he did in the service of God, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. The Lord was angry with David. This evening, can you put your name into that text? The thing that Mark did displeased the Lord. My name in the text. The thing that you did displeased the Lord. Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 11 and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Well, those things that are recorded in the Old Testament are set down there that we might learn from them. And they are written for our admonition, for our instruction, for our encouragement. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There is not anyone that could not be guilty of what David did, if not those specific matters, to do that thing that displeases. For if David fell, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart, the slayer of Goliath, the man who took Mephibosheth into his own table, these great qualities we see in this man, the great things that he did, if this man could fall and displease the Lord, how is it that we escape these matters? We learn from David even how a mighty man falls. We turn in the New Testament to the book of Matthew, chapter 3, and verse 13. It says that there that then cometh Jesus to Galilee, Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see the contrast. This occasion of the Lord Christ's baptism. The Lord opens up the heavens and he speaks so that men can hear an audible voice from the heavens. And he says, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But concerning David, we read the text of Scripture. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Son of God pleased his Father. This, my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Then in Matthew chapter 17, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And on this occasion, the Lord added these words. Hear ye him. Hear him. Hear what he has to say. There's more with the person of Jesus Christ than there is to David. For David was but a man, as frail as the rest of us. Mighty and great, marvelous in things that he did for the glory of God, and yet his failure stands out in bold relief to his great accomplishments. But in the person of Jesus Christ, we find no failure. We find no breakdown of his character, of his greatness, of his glory, of his might, and of his power. And the Lord in heaven says, Hear ye him. For we learn of the Lord Jesus when he was but a lad, that he went down with them. He went down with his parents and came to Nazareth. He went down with Mary and Joseph and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, favor with God and man. you think of Jesus Christ, even as a lad, 12 years of age or so, that he was subject unto his parents. Jesus Christ was sinless. There was no sin in him. For him to be subject to his parents is a vast gulf between other children being subject to their parents. There comes a time and an age when children at least think they perceive their parents' faults and their flaws. Sometimes they're right, and sometimes they're very wrong, or they're lopsided in their perspective of what they see in their parents. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He never failed in being subject to his parents. And any flaw that there was on the part of Mary and Joseph. And yet he was subject to them. For he was without sin. And he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. David's failure is so ugly. And it just continues to roll on. It's not just that he sees Bathsheba. Not just that he takes her to himself. It's not just that he murders Uriah and the other men who died in his effort to get rid of Uriah. His failure, it just keeps rolling. It takes Nathan the prophet to come and say, "You did this." He sits in his palace and he can completely put it from his mind and carry on his duties. At least apparently he puts it from his mind. Outwardly seems to carry on his duties. Nathan brings it home to him. But this goes on for months. From the Lord. No failure. We see of the Lord Jesus that Satan was vanquished. Satan came and met him in the wilderness after he had fasted 40 days. And there he said, "Satan, be gone, depart." Satan left him. Three times he tempted him there, and Satan was defeated. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we read that Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Goliath was a great foe and a great enemy. Satan, exceedingly greater than Goliath. Satan has no power before the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the words of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 7, we read, "And they, the onlookers, were beyond measure astonished, saying, 'He hath done all things well. He maketh the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak.'" David had a testimony of doing great and marvelous things. But that of Jesus Christ far exceeded that which David did. "For he hath done all things well." In Luke chapter 15, we read of him, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him." There were those who joined with David when he was in the wilderness. There were some 600 or so. Those who were discontent, they were debtors. They were those who were hiding out for one reason or another. And David took them to himself and made them one of the mightiest band of soldiers the world has ever seen. The Lord Jesus gathered to himself publicans and sinners, the very worst of society. They wanted to hear what he had to say. There was no failure in that which Jesus Christ did. In Mark chapter 15 and Mark 14, verse 55, "And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death." The chief priests, however many there were, and all the council, how many the council made up, sought for a witness in all of their contacts or around Jerusalem. They were looking for a witness to put him to death, and they found one. There were many false witnesses that came there to witness against Jesus Christ. but their witness agreed not together. Oh, they searched for false witnesses that could bear testimony against him. David didn't need any false witnesses. The testimony was there. The scandal became very open and obvious. How many witnesses would it take against any one of us? Think of the very best person that you know, that you've known all of your life long. How many witnesses would they have to, would prosecutors look for to find something to bring against you? Or against that person that you would know? They'll come up with them. They couldn't. Jesus Christ. They could not bring false witness against him. And Pilate, in his testimony, said, "I find no fault in him." They were agreed in that, in their hatred for him. So we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Walk circumspectly, Paul says. "See then that you walk circumspectly." How is it that we don't end up where David is? Walk circumspectly. The Lord said of the Lord Jesus, the Father said of his Son, "Hear ye him." We walk very carefully, circumspectly. This word, delicious. Words are delicious to me. Circumspectly. Circum, you know, all the way around like a circle. And the spectacle, very carefully looking at every step. One of my children, when he was very little, I think it was my oldest, we were with some friends, we'd taken a walk around Paris Mountain, the lake up there, it's not an extensive walk, and went down below the waterfall. The water comes over there and sprays down there. It's not much of a waterfall, but it's an enjoyable outing. And the creek that runs through underneath there. There's some stones walk on to get over the creek, keep your feet dry. They weren't necessarily set there in an order to go across. And one of my little boys, younger than the girls that are with us tonight, on all fours, his hands and his feet, and he would go from one to the other because he wanted to keep his feet out of the water. He didn't want to get in, so he would go circumspectly, taking each one, looking for a place, make sure the rock steady, and when he put his foot on it, it wouldn't move, or his hand on it, it would hold him, and then he'd move another one. He moved very carefully. "See then that you walk circumspectly." What does that mean for a Christian to walk circumspectly? Peter tells us. "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." Oh, right behind him. Soldiers going through a minefield, right? Very carefully. Circumspectly. They're looking very carefully. Is there any sign? Whatever signs they look for to avoid a mine that might be there. And then the others are coming right behind in his footsteps because it's a safe place to be. Very strict and very narrow, this word circumspectly. Not wandering off. It's not a wide path. It's very narrow. The law of God is exacting. It's standard. Peter says that you should follow his steps who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Walking circumspectly. There is no guile found in his mouth. No treachery in the mouth of God's people. Who, when he was reviled, Peter gives more example, when he reviled not again. The walk of a believer. When he suffered, he threatened not. "Let none of you suffer," Peter says in chapter 4, "let none of you suffer as a murderer." Well, I wouldn't do that. David did. If David could, I could. "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief." Well, David did. He stole another man's wife. or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters, walking circumspectly. The Lord says, hear ye him. Hear the words of Jesus Christ. Hear that which he has said. Hear that which is set forth in his word. This is walking circumspectly as I'm guided by his word. Hear him. And that manner in which he lived, those things that he did, will guide me in the way that is right. The writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith, no guile in his mouth. When he reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not. He certainly was not a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's business. David, the thing that he did displeased the Lord. The Lord was angry with David. Can you put your own name there? Or is there a way to avoid David's failure? Oh, there is. Paul says to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as the Father said to us concerning his Son, hear ye him. Listen to that which he says, that which is set forth in his word. When we vary from his word, when we come away from his word, we find ourselves where David is. These things were written for our admonition. What Paul is referring to there had to do with the children of Israel in Sinai. But he was just giving an example. The people of Israel bowing down to the calf and fornication and 23,000 people that died for their fornication. That was just one example that Paul gave from the Old Testament. He could have given others. He could have given the life story of David and Bathsheba, Uriah. These things are written for our admonition. We walk circumspectly. Carefully is according to the word of God. It's a straight line. Oh, but it's a good and blessed line. The word of God is a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. Each step is marked out and guided by the truth of his word. Hear ye him, lest you find yourself like David, having displeased.